you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, April 3rd, 2020. And I have to laugh, Jason. We just got done praying up the program and we're like, is this going to be another Groundhog Day? Like, what is changing? We're waking up. You're grabbing your Bible. We have a devotional time. Then it's the laptop. Then it's answering emails. And it's like, what day is it? Yeah, this isn't happening now. So what are my benchmarks? Oh, yeah, yesterday I had at the men's group. Oh, yeah, that's Thursday. Oh, yeah, we did it by Zoom. We're not even meeting anymore. What do those guys look like? When was the last singing men rehearsal? Larry Bunning called me yesterday, and he said, Mark, I'm going through withdrawals. I haven't sang with these guys for, what has it been, 3 or 4 weeks now? So those of you tuned in experiencing the same thing, yeah, just because we're broadcasters doesn't mean, you know, I'm doing all my interviews. I had two different people yesterday through the phone lines. Kathy Sweetler, she's with the U of I Extension, and I recorded her inviting our listeners to be a part of a Money Mentors program where they do like 30 hours of free training. Now the training, instead of in person, is through online resources and such, and she hopes that that'll continue in person eventually. And then I had Karen Gert from the Amber Glen in Urbana, and we've created these memory care moments that I think are really unique. How do we help those that have memory loss, those that are experiencing early signs of Alzheimer's or dealing with forgetfulness and such? And I think we've crafted some ministry-minded spots to help people understand, hey, if your loved one or someone you know is experiencing some cognitive disability or memory loss or whatever, there's some simple things that you can do to build confidence and still keep them engaged. And so those will be heard in the coming days. But all that now, I haven't even met either one of them. We did it through the phone lines, and I sat here in the studio, and it's very lonely here when I'm like the only one in Lincoln Square. So, oh, but I wanted to open up with Psalm 92. It's kind of funny. Last Friday when we met, over the phones, I just opened up the Bible, and it opened Psalm 91, and that became our topic of discussion. Well, I just flipped it open because I said, oh, gosh, Jason, I got to call him. We're on the air in just like moments. And I opened it up in Psalm 92. It just happened to open it up to that. And so let me read the first 5 verses. They were a quick encouragement to me. This is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And it begins, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. And then the psalm goes on. But, you know, you left an impression, I don't know how many years ago, when you were talking about King David, you know, how he models being a man's man. And he could get away with, like, playing the harp and doing, you know, some of those things because the 30 mighty men, I mean, he had some charisma and some toughness and some manliness about him, so he could get away with playing the harp on, you know, on the weekend or whatever. And I always just laugh at that because, you know, King David was a warrior and yet very musically inclined, and he tended to sheep and probably had that balance that many of us men might not have. He did a variety of things, but at least I just get on a separate tangent. Any thoughts on Psalm 92? And what were you doing in Bloomington yesterday? You're driving around.
Don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to be in my house. I had to go pick up some equipment because, you know, one of the things that now doing everything from home and doing all the things around technology is having to amass some technology. So, you know, either having to pick up a new microphone or pick up some sort of connection so that you can do, now that we're editing more video and editing more audio and trying to make sure we stay connected to folks in a myriad of different ways that I think as a church we've never really had to do.
Right.
Which kind of leads me into what I thought we'd talk about today, you know, out of Hebrews 10, which is really by extension a wonderful bridge out of Psalm 91. Psalm 91 calls, or Psalm 92 actually, calls us to remember who God is.
Hmm.
to think about who God is, to ponder who God is. I mean, the greatness of who he is. I mean, we should meditate upon God. We should think about God. You know, I think that it was A.W. Tozer who said, it's important what a man thinks when he thinks about God. That's probably what he said was one of the most important things about a man. You know, is what does that man think about when he thinks about God? And so Psalm 91, the psalmist in the beginning, doesn't he point us towards that? He says, you know, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name. So, you know, what do you think about the Lord when you come before him that causes you to give thanks, to give praise, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night? And all of these things in the first two verses have to do with how we approach the Lord. Now, it's interesting because this is the Old Testament, right? So in the Old Testament, we couldn't approach the Lord the same way that we do now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the Old Testament, we approached him by the blood of animal sacrifices. You know, we bring our animal to the temple, and, you know, depending on kind of where we were in the social structure, whether it was bulls or goats or birds, you know, Mary and Joseph, when they came and they brought Jesus, they brought birds because they were impoverished.
Mm-hmm.
But we would have to come to the Lord through these animal sacrifices. But Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 19, says some very interesting things. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus.
Hmm.
And I love this because access to God has been given to us that we can make a confident approach to God. And I think the real key point in this piece of verse here is we need to take advantage of this access that we have. We need to be confident in it. We need to approach God confidently. Because if we don't approach God confidently, that says something about what we think about the access we have to him through the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we can come before God boldly. I mean, isn't that there's a boldness? I mean, just think about it. We read that psalm and we think, this is amazing, you know, by morning and night, faithfulness and declaring praise to God. I mean, it seems as though David is able to come before the Lord in Psalm 92 in a very confident way. And yet we have an even greater confidence because the Son of God has made a way back to God that David didn't even understand. Mm-hmm. David could not have understood the kind of communion that is available to the people of God today, you know, through his context when he wrote that psalm. And so we have this confidence that we can enter into the holiest of places, it says. The holy places by the blood of Jesus. And so that is so interesting because the Old Testament priests, even the most noble and esteemed of the Old Testament priests, needed an animal to get there. We don't need that. They didn't have the kind of confidence that we have. And so we come into the presence of God confidently. We open up our Bibles, not kind of sheepishly. We open it up confidently to enter into the presence of God. We pray with a kind of confidence as we enter into the presence of God. We praise with a kind of confidence as we come into the presence of God. And we don't do it by our own ability. We do it by the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that sometimes as Christians, we really downplay or we don't embrace enough the power. I mean, what is that song that we sing, Mark? You're better with this than I am with the songs. What is that song that we sing about it? There is power in the blood.
Oh, right, right.
Wonder-working power, right. The songwriter says. But how many of us live in that way? How many of us live in that? Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the Old Testament tells us that the life is in the blood.
Hmm.
So the kind of Christian life that we want to live, that we all dream about living, it's found in the blood of Jesus. Do you pray through the blood of Jesus? Do you read Scripture through the blood of Jesus? I ran into a saint one time, and he said, I read Scripture through rose-colored glasses.
Hmm.
And I kind of laugh because culturally we think rose-colored glasses is this kind of optimism. And so I kind of chided him. I said, oh, are you always so optimistic? And he says, don't mistake the rose-colored for optimism. It's the blood of Jesus that covers my glasses.
Wow.
Saying that I read every bit of Scripture through the blood of Jesus, through his sacrifice, his atonement. And when we say the word atonement, that's what his blood did. It was atonement for us. And so I always tell people to better understand that word, because it's a hard word, think at-one-ment, meaning that because of the blood, we get to become one with Christ. We get to come near to God. Where we were divided and separate, now we can become one through the blood of Christ.
Hmm.
And that's why Hebrews goes on to say, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. This right here is a direct reference to the temple curtain that was torn when Christ died on the cross, when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, not just the sin today, but past, present, and future, all sin. And so suddenly as that curtain was torn and you were able to enter into the holiest of places, the separation, the thing that separated us and God is opened up a new and living way, Hebrews says, that we get to come in and have a living and vibrant relationship with God. It isn't a relationship revolving around death where we have to keep bringing animals. You know, Hebrews tells us earlier in the book that there is no need for the blood of bulls and goats. You know, since we have such a great high priest who, when he made his sacrifice, so sure was he of that he sat down. And that right there alludes right to the, you know, John chapter 19, when Jesus cries out from the cross and says, "It is finished." Mm-hmm. You know, we'll be celebrating that in a week. We'll be celebrating Good Friday when Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished." What was finished? The dividing wall between you and God. Now you can come close to the Father. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 8 that we get to call him Abba, something that in the Old Testament they never would have even comprehended nor wrapped their mind around. They almost would have thought it was unheard of to think of God in such loving and close terms. And yet because of Jesus, because of his blood, we have confidence to be able to come to God himself and call him Father. Not like Father, but get to call him Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it's amazing what Hebrews says. And then he says, since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from evil conscience, that our body has been washed with the pure water. And then he says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. So this confidence to enter in, to enter into the nearness and closeness of God, when we know that, when we have it, what do? We don't let go of it.
Mm-hmm.
We don't let go of it. We hold fast to this confession. You know, you were sharing with me that, you know, you had done an interview and, you know, it was a place where you said, okay, you know, how do I want to handle this interview? And you said, no, you know what? I always pray before interviews. I always thank God. These are non-negotiables for me. And so I'm going to do as I always have done. And so often we can be in positions or places where we're unsure if we should do what we have always done. And I think those are the moments, Mark, where we actually, are we holding fast without wavering to our confession? Or are we saying, well, you know, I mean, in this situation, Jesus, don't you understand that I might not do this thing or this thing? And so that's the moments where we have to hold fast and we have to say, God, I'm not going to let go of this thing that's grabbed hold of me.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, for who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. And so we don't let go because he doesn't let go. He is faithful. What does the Apostle Paul say? I love how he says that. He says, it's not that I've grabbed a hold of Christ, but it's that he grabbed a hold of me.
Yeah.
And so we need to remember that. And so then Hebrews goes on to, I think, the thing that I really wanted to talk about today, which was this. And let us consider how to stir up one another towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we have confidence to enter into the holy places, to get near to God, to be able to listen to him, to hear him, to pray to him, to read the word through these rose-colored glasses that have been colored and covered by the blood of Christ. And we hold fast to our confession. We don't waver in it because we know that he is faithful. And then we take all of that and we consider how that affects the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
How do we stir others up to love and good works? By showing them the kind of life that we live in Christ. And right now, I think we have such a unique time, don't we, Mark?
Yeah.
To show people what the Christian life really looks like. Not what the religious life looks like, not what the church life looks like even, but what the life of a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, looks like.
Mm-hmm.
How do we hold fast to our confession when it feels like the whole rest of the world is shaking?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I've run into so many people. Running into people, though, by the way, in our current context means that we've texted.
Yeah.
I've waved at a distance.
Yeah.
we don't run into people anymore because that's not proper to do right now. We have to keep our distance. But I've run into people who are dying to have a sure and steady anchor.
Hmm.
Something that they can hold on to that's going to let them know that it's going to be okay tomorrow. And see, when I say that, don't mistake it's going to be okay tomorrow for it's going to be like it is or like it was. It's going to be okay doesn't mean that it won't be different.
Right.
It means that it's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have this unique moment in time right now as Christians where our confidence in who Christ is and what he has done, the blood of Christ, coupled with our drawing near to God. Because when we draw near to God, we become more like him. We reflect who he is. When we hold fast to that confession of faith, we have this unique time to show people what this life looks like. You know, I read an article just yesterday that said that a couple of folks in the Pew Research Center have said that this could really be a moment where America could be poised for a revival.
Hmm.
You know, and poised for a moment where people who need to have faith in something because everything else has kind of come out from underneath them would be willing to actually entertain understanding what faith in Christ looks like.
Hmm.
And they were saying that the people who call themselves the people of God need to be ready. And so I love how Hebrews says that. Let's stir each other up towards love and good works. What's the best work we could do? Sharing who Jesus is, loving other people, and then not neglecting to meet together. Now, that's a fascinating one, isn't it? Because even as I joked a minute ago, we can't meet like we normally would. You even told me, I think you shared with me that yesterday you were on like a four-hour Zoom call or something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we can't meet like we once did.
Right.
But listen, we can meet like we can right now.
Mm-hmm.
I think that four-hour Zoom call is probably a great idea. I think that the Zoom call that I'm going to be on later on today, you know, I've been on Zoom calls recently. We do four a week now where we get together with folks and we pray. See, when you come to this moment where they say, you need to isolate, there are people who are like, okay, I'll isolate from everything.
Hmm.
And we don't do that. We consistently leverage everything that we can, everything within our sphere and our platform, video, text, email, Zoom calls, anything we can do to reach out and to not forsake or not neglect gathering or meeting together. What's interesting is the Bible doesn't say, don't neglect meeting together in the church. It just says, don't neglect meeting together. And so we can, until we come to that great moment where we get to gather again as the church, we can leverage everything that we have in order to continue to meet together. You know, it was really funny. Somebody shared with me a couple days ago. They said that they were telling their neighbor that they had to get in the house soon because they were going to go to a prayer meeting. And their neighbor said, we can't go to a prayer meeting because, you know, social distancing and all this kind of stuff. They said, oh, no. 3 times a week I log in to Zoom. And we have a prayer meeting. We spend 45 minutes praying for one another.
Mm-hmm.
And the neighbor was shocked. The neighbor said, how many people do that? The person said, 17, at least 17, every 3 days, you know, every couple days. 17 people get out. What do you guys, we pray for one another. We pray for you. We pray for our nurses and our doctors. We pray for care workers, ambulance drivers. We pray for all kinds of people.
Mm.
And the neighbor was shocked. Mm. In fact, this person, she told me, she said the neighbor kept saying, so you guys keep doing this.
Hmm.
Yeah. You keep doing it? Yeah. We don't neglect meeting together. Why? Because we need the encouragement that comes from that. We need to seek the Lord. We need to confess that we're not going to let go of the thing that has grabbed a hold of us. And it's Christ who compels us to continue in this faith. And we have confidence to do that because we've drawn near by his blood. Isn't it fascinating that, for me, I keep thinking about this, Mark, and I know our time is probably short, but I keep thinking about this, is that all of this is happening right around Lent.
Mm-hmm.
Lent, which is a season where we give things up so that we can focus more on God. God's done a really good job of having us give up a whole lot of things so we have nothing to do but focus on him.
Yeah.
he said, listen, let's do Lent a different way. I'll steer the ship.
Yeah.
We're coming into Passion Week. there is no better time than this Sunday for you to get on your knees and pray for a triumphant entry of Christ into the lives of people, because we don't know what the next weeks and months bring.
Mm-hmm.
Into Good Friday, where we declare that we have confidence in the blood that he shed upon the cross. And then into Sunday. And isn't it crazy that Easter Sunday is going to fall when many states are saying that they may reach the peak of this coronavirus curve? And so on the days around the peak of this curve, we are going to, as Christians, declare that we believe that there is life from death.
Amen.
That we believe that there is resurrection power. I look at that and I go, God is at work.
Amen. Wow, I wrote down like 9 things and we have like 50 seconds, but unless somebody's saying, what's the Zoom? It's like conference calling where you have a video. And so I did it for the first time yesterday with my Bible study group. And it's funny, you know, everyone's sitting at home. This guy has his robe on. This guy's in his office. This guy's. And so you can see their faces and it's fun. You can have like 6 or 8 people you can see at the same time or the guys that's speaking. So it's a wonderful free way for many people to connect. So it's Zoom. You type in Zoom. Zoom and Google will take you there, and you can get the free service. And then I was thinking about when you're referring to God as Abba, you know, as Daddy, and I think of our trips to Israel, and I love going into the Jewish quarter, you know, where Moshe and Dove have their shop, Shorshim shop, and seeing the little Orthodox Jewish boys with the locks, the curls, and everything, running to their father with their arms open, Abba, Abba, and it's that connection. That's how God wants us to view him, as approachable, as tender, as caring, as loving, as a healthy relationship, a father-son, Daddy. And Jesus, you know, told us that's how we're to approach God. And that's a subject that you could dwell on all day long. Wow, I can approach God in that intimate, wonderful, loving, caring way. And well, thank you, Pastor Jason. I hope to meet up one of these days again. And listener, you know, take heart. God's
in
control.
Don't grow a beard while I'm gone.
Yeah,
so when I see you, I'll be like, who are you?
John the Baptist. Yeah, yeah, so, yeah, not eating locusts and honey yet, but who knows? Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.